Revelation chapter number 7. Brother Greg Banks, before you leave, I need to see you just a brief moment. Just a brief moment before you leave tonight. I need to get some information from you. Revelation chapter number 7. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to read this chapter to you. It's a relatively short chapter, 17 verses, and so we'll just read through the 7th chapter. Last week we kind of highlighted the chapter. This week I just want to break it down and give some truth I think would be an encouragement to you, and also good information that we need to know because God's included it in His Word. To lay a little backdrop so you'll know where we are in Revelation 7. Revelation 7 is kind of a parenthetical chapter. By that I mean it's between the 6th and the 7th seal. The 6th seal has been broken in chapter 6. The first 6 seals, actually, that's what chapter 6 is. It's the opening or the breaking of the first 6 seals. And then chapter 8, if you need to flip the page there, it says, "And when he had opened the 7th seal," in verse number 1. And so chapter 7 is an interval. It's kind of a parenthetical chapter that tells us what God is planning to do as he begins to unleash the 7th seal, which also opens up the trumpet and the vial judgments. And so we'll read with that in mind in chapter number 7. After these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And that in itself is something, you know, that the wind's not going to blow. Now, I know that because the Scripture interprets itself, that there is a greater reason for this, and we'll see that in just a moment. In verse number 2, it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." So these angels are holding back judgment. And so the winds that they're holding back are the winds of judgment that's coming. And they had it within them to hold back these winds, these 4 angels. And John said, I saw them, and he said, that one of the angels, another angel, cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till," in other words, there's going to be some hurt, "but don't do it until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the 4 beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto her, unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you have sealed it in my heart that the word of God is perfect, always right. I thank you for giving us a copy, preserving a copy of your word in our tongue that we might be able to read and hold and live by and understand and share and hide your word in our heart. We just thank you for the word of God. It has changed our lives, and we thank you for it. And I pray that as we read it tonight, that we would read it as it is in truth and receive it and respond to it as the very word of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. In chapter 7, the book of the Revelation, you read up to this point, especially in chapter 6, and if you're not careful, you'll get a mindset of, you know, with all these things happening, and then you begin to read on in chapter 8, 9, 10 about the tribulation period and eventually the great tribulation period, and you'll have a mindset of, well, you know, I'm not going to be there, and so, you know, what is that to me? Well, you know, Jesus said, in spite of the fact that you know I'm coming back, he said, occupy till I come. Now, when a lot of people read about and they hear preaching on the second coming, they kind of get this mindset of, well, you know what, I'm just going to kind of put it in neutral, and nothing's going to get better anyway. Now, listen to me. Nothing's going to get better anyway. Jesus is coming again. And so I'm just going to kind of set back a little bit and let off the pedal a little bit and just relax and coast on into glory. Well, that's not what Jesus said for us to do. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Now, occupy doesn't mean take up space. See, to some people, when you hear about occupy, they think it means just kind of fill a space. The word occupy comes from the word occupation. And so they both come from the root word, which means finish the job. Stay busy. That's what Jesus is saying. Occupy. Stay busy. Stay focused. Finish the job that I've left you here to do. We have a job to do. All of us. We have work to do. And Jesus expects us to occupy till he comes. Stay busy. Regardless of what it looks like. Regardless if there's many people mocking the church and denying the Bible and exiting the church and regardless of what the polls say about church attendance dropping, you occupy, I occupy, we stay busy with what God has left us here to do until he comes. Amen. It's the way that not only God expects us to do it, but he commands us to do it, and it is the way that we should live our lives in these last days. Now, when I read this chapter, there's some things that I want to bring to your attention. I'm going to give you three things that I think would help us. As I told you, when I was reading through this, and I got sent the little video from little Ellie, it just reminded me, I'm glad there's nothing that our God cannot do. If you couldn't make that out, that was the song that little Ellie was singing. You know, my God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that my God can't do. And I'm just so thankful that there's nothing that our God can't do. And so I want to look at this, and there's three things that I want us to realize. Number one, I want you to think about God's promise. Okay, we're going to talk about God's promise. God made a promise, and I think we see the fulfillment of that promise, certainly in it coming to fruition in this chapter right here. God made a promise to the man named Abraham. Now, you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with what's going on here? Well, let's see. Okay, I want you to notice what's taking place here. Brethren, I want you to think about this. There is no promise that God cannot keep. Now, I don't know how many promises there are in the Bible. I've been told there's over 30,000. I know there's a lot. Amen. There are a lot of promises in the Bible. Many of them we can claim. Yes, the promises of God. The promises of God. You and I need to be claiming the promises of God. But you can't claim them if you don't know them. And so I want to encourage you, get in the Word. Know God's promises. And don't just know God's promises, claim them. Lay hold on them. Did you know the Bible says that if you will desire the promise, Mark 11:24 says that if you will desire what you pray for, God will bring it to pass. You can't just pray by just saying, God, if you can, I pray you will, or just this doubt in our prayer life. We have to believe that God will honor his promise. So I want you to look with me, and let's kind of go down through here. After this, in verse number 1, after these things, there were these four angels. And the scripture says they were standing at the four corners of the earth. And we know that this is by the point of compass. This is not saying the earth is square or flat. It's just saying that east, west, north, south, these angels were there, they were holding back the judgment of God, the winds that's going to blow upon this earth and on the sea and on the vegetation, on the foliage, the trees. And this other angel in verse number 2, he's ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he said, hold it. He said, I've got a seal. He said, I have something I need to do. And so he said, I want you to hold that judgment until I've accomplished what God has sent me to do with this seal. That's what's happening in verse number 2. There's another angel, and he comes up out of the east, and he has the seal of living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels that are holding back the judgment. And he says unto them, he says, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Verse 3, he says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so we're getting ready to see what God is going to do in answer to a promise that he made many years ago. All right? And so I want you to hold your hand here, and I want you to turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Now, many of you are familiar with this promise, but there's a part of this promise that never gets mentioned. Okay? So God called Abram in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and you know the call where God said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to leave your land, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Right? He said, just go. I'm going to show you. Just go. Just leave. And so Abram got up, and he took off, and he began to go, and God said, I'm going to give you a promise, Abram. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for you. Now, brother, I'm telling you, God will give you promises. Amen. You with me, church? If you do not understand this, you are missing out on a very great blessing of being a child of God. God will give you promises. You need to claim those promises. The promises are in this book. That's why it's important to stay in this book. Amen. And all the promises of God are in him. That's Jesus. Amen. They're in him. Yea, which means yes, God will do it. And amen, so be it, Lord, do it. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20. Now look here, if you would, in verse number, chapter 12 of Genesis. This is what God said. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. Now, did God fulfill that promise? Amen. Is Israel still around today? Israel's going nowhere. Well, the folks say, we're going to obliterate Israel. Israel has stood at their grave. There have been many of these world rulers that have said, we're going to obliterate, we're going to destroy Israel. No, you're not. Not going to happen. Because God keeps his promise. And he said, I'm going to make thee a great nation. Now watch this. And he said, not only am I going to do that, he said, I'm going to bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'm telling you, God has kept that promise. God has kept that promise. Look at verse number 3. And this is what I want you to see. Now, these first two we are aware of. The last one is what I believe is taking place in Revelation chapter number 7. Look at it closely. He said, and I will bless them that bless thee. All right, God said, I'm going to bless those that bless you. That's why it pays to be a friend of Israel. Any administration, whether it be in America or any other country, that is foolish enough to think that they can turn on Israel and be the better for it, they're foolish. That's foolishness. And so he said, I will bless them that bless thee. Now, God keeps his promise. And one of the reasons that God has prospered this nation, the way God has prospered this nation heretofore, is because our leadership, by and large, has maintained a good relationship with God's chosen people nationally, Israel. Amen. And it would behoove us to pray for the peace of Israel. It would behoove us to vote for people that will get along with and be allies with God's chosen nation. Amen. And so you say, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. Doesn't change what God's promise said. I will bless them that bless thee. And here's what he said. Look at it. I will curse them that curse thee. You go back in history yourself. I'm not going to give the history lesson. I'm not adequate enough to do it. But you go back and look at the history of those who've tried to take that little nation out. Look how they have been weakened down to little to nothing. Some are even non-existent today. All because they thought they were going to pick on God's people. You don't pick on God's people. Amen. Now I'm telling you. He said, I'll bless them that bless thee. He said, but now I'll curse them that curse thee. Now God means what he says. But here's the part I want you to see. Look at it. And in thee, the latter part of verse number 3, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What about that? That's promise. That's promise. Now, we could go back from Abram, and we could trace his lineage right on up, and I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter number 7, and we could see how through the loins of Abram and through the nation of Israel, God has blessed our world. All the families of the earth have been blessed. The greatest blessing we ever received was when God sent his son. Listen, made of a woman, born under the law. Amen? Jesus, our Savior, came from the little town of Bethlehem, born into a virgin woman named Mary. Amen. God bless all the families of the earth with the Savior. But can I tell you, God's going to do it again right here. I want you to notice what happens. God said, I'm getting ready to curse the earth. I'm getting ready to send great judgment upon the earth. And there was this angel. There were these four angels who were getting ready to unleash the judgment of God upon this earth. And this angel from the east came in verse number 2, and he said, oh, he said, wait a minute. He said, God wants to bless all the families that remain on the earth before you curse this one more time. And the scripture says, hold it back, look at the latter part of verse number 3, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. He said, God's got something that he wants them still to hear. God's got a message for these people that are getting ready to fall under severe punishment and tribulation. He said, I still love you. I still want to reach out to you. And sure enough, God said, I'm going to send you those from the lineage and from the loins of Abram. I'm going to send them to you. I want to bless them. I want these 144,000 Jewish evangelists to go forth, and I want you to be blessed. All the families of the earth to be blessed. You say, is God doing that? Well, let's see. Now listen, anyone, and those of you who have been saved for any length of time, you've heard all kinds of people say, you know, well, we're part of the 144,000. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. Amen. Listen, the Jehovah's Witness used to say they were the 140. I mean, everybody. Yeah. And then you get into this, you know, you get into this replacement theology, and you say, I don't even know what that means. Well, I want to warn you. Anytime somebody tries to make the church Israel, your red flags need to go up. Now, everybody right now should say amen. The church is not Israel. Israel's a nation. Israel came from the loins of Abraham and Isaac. Israel is God's wife. Amen. But the church is the bride of Jesus. That's right. Israel is the wife of God the Father. You and I that are saved, we're not Israel. We're predominantly Gentile. Amen. And we are the bride of Jesus Christ, not God the Father. Right? That's what this book teaches. Now, I know there's a spiritual Israel. I understand that. But there is a chosen people nationally that God is still going to use. They're still around today. And they're going to gather back to their country one day. Listen to me. God is going to do this. God is going to do this. It's in this book. And everything that God says, everything that God has promised, brethren, is going to come to pass. Just the way God said so. And so God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call out 12,000 from each of these 12 tribes. That's 144,000. And he said, I'm going to send them forth. And they're going to preach the gospel of the everlasting kingdom. And I mean more people than was saved on the day of Pentecost. You know. Now think about that. We think about, wow, when the church received its birth and when the Spirit of God came and began to birth people into the body of Christ. What a day that was. The day of Pentecost. Can I tell you what I'm getting ready to read to you is going to be a greater taking in of souls than it happened on the day of Pentecost? See, the day of Pentecost, those souls could be counted. How many were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 plus men, women and children, right? Can I tell you what we're going to read here in just a moment? The Bible says it couldn't number them. So many people got saved. Couldn't even number them. And so God is saying, I want to pour out my mercy and my grace. I want all the families of the earth to be blessed in these last days from the seed of Abraham. And so these Jewish evangelists are going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel of the everlasting kingdom. Now I'm going to do something here. So that's the first thing. I want you to write that down. Okay, there's no promise that God cannot keep. Okay, God keeps his promises. And so this promise is going to be kept. God is going to show mercy. Even when people have rejected him, when this world has snubbed their nose, even when they have said no to God, even when people have said we don't want you, they would not repent, God is still going to show mercy, and the word of God's going to go forth. Now you say, well, I think I'll just wait until the tribulation to get saved. Well, I'll talk about that in a moment if time allows. But there's some things that I want to talk about. I want you to know something. The Bible is very clear, and I'm going to show this verse. I had a couple of people say, you know, you keep mentioning that people can't get saved in the tribulation period if they've heard the truth. I keep mentioning that because it's in the Bible. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll turn there if the Lord allows that time for me tonight, okay? So down through verse number 8, we have these 144,000, these 12,000 Jewish evangelists from each of the 12 tribes that God is going to call together. There's three things I want you to notice about them, and I'm just going to mention it, okay? The first thing I want you to notice is that, number one, they're selected, okay? God chose these. He didn't choose all the tribes. He just chose a number of people from these tribes. They were selected. All right, God always does that, by the way. I'm glad God always calls us preachers, aren't you? Amen. Preaching is not something you take up. I'm glad God always calls us preachers. God always calls those who he wants to do his bidding. Amen. So they were selected. Number two, they were sealed. They were sealed with the seal of their God. Look at the latter part of verse number 3. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So they were selected. They were sealed. I told you last week there were three things. I looked this up. There's three things that the Old Testament in particular, but in the New Testament as well, but especially in the Old Testament, that when someone is sealed, it stands for something. Write these three things down. Number one, possession. when there was a seal placed, whether it be in a slave, whether it be in a possession, whether it be in a property, it was a sign of possession. I own you. I own you. You're mine. And so a seal was a sign of possession. Number two, a protection. Protection. When God seals, he protects. By the way, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Write these verses down. Ephesians 4:30. We are sealed unto the day of redemption, you and I that are saved, by the Holy Spirit of God. And Ephesians 4:30 says that. Ephesians 1:13 says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, brethren. We're sealed. We're God's possession. We've been bought with a price. That's right. God protects us. God protects us. You know, and I'm not trying to be mean here, but I do have to say this. I don't understand how somebody could read their Bible and actually believe that you could lose your salvation. I've had people tell me, well, you know, the Satan can't pluck me out of God's hand, but I can jump out. Man, you've got a small view of your God. If you can jump out of a hand that big, I mean, we're talking about hands that dug out the oceans, brethren. I mean, you know, you've got quite a jump on you if you can leap out of that. Let's just say Satan could take you out of God's hands. Why hasn't he already? So, well, maybe he's doing me a favor. Wouldn't that be nice of him? Are you kidding me? If Satan could, he would have already taken your salvation. But he can't. He can't. We're sealed. We're sealed. And so the sealing is not just for possession, it's for protection and it's for preservation. Now, just briefly, I want you to go to chapter 14. Would you do that in Revelation chapter 14? I want to show you some things that's really unusual. Now, there's three things about these evangelists, these 144,000. I said, first of all, they're selected. Secondly, they're sealed, and the Bible calls them servants. Now, I tell you, brethren, there's something about these individuals. I believe they're going to be like Paul. I just do. I see a lot of characteristics. You know, Paul said he was a pattern to some. And sometimes we as Gentiles try to make ourselves that pattern. You know what I'm talking about? When Paul said in I think it's 1 Timothy 1:16, he said he was a pattern of salvation to others. I don't think that's us. I do, however, when I read this, I see a lot of Paul in this. I want you to just look at it. Just look at it. And I looked, I'm in Revelation 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their forehead. Now here's our 144,000. Okay? And I heard a voice from heaven. Isn't it amazing that Paul heard a voice from heaven? You know, and here's these 144,000, and they're hearing this voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, and a voice of great thunder, and I heard, and that's what Paul heard. You know, he said it's the others that were around him, it sounded like thunder. You know, keep reading. And he said, I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Paul said, you know, I've decided I'm going to remain. Isn't that what he said? Paul said, I'm going to remain. And well, here these are. They do the same. Okay, they remain. And they are those which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among the men, being the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. So here's some things about these individuals. And the Bible says that these 144 flaming, go back to chapter 7, Jewish evangelists are going to go out and they're going to preach, and you can read this in chapter 14, they're going to preach the gospel of the everlasting kingdom. 144,000 Apostle Pauls. Now, do you know how many people the Apostle Paul won to the Lord? You don't know? A lot. Amen. This man won a lot of people to Jesus. Amen. This man, listen, this man was getting called. He was getting hauled into court. He was a threat. There's very few people that have had encounters with Satan. We talk about, you know, Satan was on my back today. And I'm not, listen, I'm not minimizing what the devils of hell can do. But listen, for you to get Satan's not omnipresent. You do understand that. That means he can't be everywhere at one time. But it does have a lot of little helpers. All right? If you get Satan's attention, you're doing something. Okay? I got to tell you, Paul said that Satan buffeted him. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul got Satan's attention. I'm just trying to get you to see something. These men right here, when they go out, they're going to have a special message and they're going to have special power. Could you imagine if 144,000 men like Paul were unleashed upon the earth preaching the word of God? Could you imagine 144,000 Pauls? I mean, I'm telling you. What's going to be a result to that? Well, we're back in chapter number 7. I want you to see. The Bible says it's going to be the greatest gathering of souls that I believe that the Bible records, maybe in the history of mankind. Look what it says in verse number 9. After this, after the sealing of the 144,000, after they are sealed and they're going to go forth and they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, you can read that in chapter 14, it says, I beheld, and watch this, a great multitude which no man could number. So I said, first of all, that there's no promise that's too hard for God to keep. I want to say this, there's no person too hard for God to save. I want you to notice, look right here. A man, he said there was a great multitude, verse 9, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and they had palms in their hands. You know what palms in the hands of people back in the Old Testament days, on that you can read it, the Feast of Tabernacles. Listen, it's a sign of joy. They're just rejoicing. They're praising God. We've been set free, amen. We've been set free. How many, preacher? How many's been set free? Look at what it says here. It's a number that no man could number. And it's out of all nations. You mean pagan nations? Yeah. You mean tribal nations where people have never even heard the name of Jesus? The Bible says all nations, all kindred, all tongues. It's going to be a great revival. There's going to be a great saving of souls. And the scripture says that they're going to be clothed in white robes. And look at verse number 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Amen. There's people going to be rejoicing because they got saved. You know, we ought to rejoice when people get saved. There's rejoicing in heaven when people get saved, even now. It ought to do our hearts good when people get saved. We ought to get excited. Sometimes we just need to revisit where God found us and get excited that we're saved. Amen. Amen. And so right in the middle of this unleashing of all of this judgment, God says, I want to bless the families of earth with the seed of Abraham. I'm going to send out 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And they are going to preach. And there's going to be a multitude of people saved like never before. A number that no man could number. Then it says in verse number 11, all the angels stood around about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne with their faces and worshiped God, and they were saying, amen. They're saying, God, this is wonderful. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So, well, preacher, that doesn't have anything to do with me. I want you to just, for a moment, remember that when somebody gets saved, it's because Jesus died for them. If you can't get excited about someone being saved, you're away from God. You're not in a good place spiritually. So one of two things, if this passage of Scripture doesn't do something in your heart, number one, either you're not where you need to be spiritually, Are you forgotten that this is going to happen? This is going to happen. It ought to do our hearts good that a number that no man can number is going to get saved. They're going to miss hell, and God is going to be glorified because they receive Jesus as their personal Savior. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." He said, "I don't know, you must know." That's what he's saying. "Sir, thou knowest. If you don't, I don't." That's what he's saying. And so he answered him, and he says, "Yeah, I do know. These are they which came out of great tribulation." I'm in verse 14. "They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God." And I want to close with this, okay? Number one, there's not a promise that God can't keep. There's no promise too hard for God to keep. Now, I want you to remember that too. I don't want you to just remember that about chapter 7. I want you to remember that about you, about your life, about what you're going through, about where you are in life. You can claim God's promises, and God will keep his promises for you. Number two, there's not a person that God cannot save. Okay? I don't know who in your family or someone you're praying for or someone that you've been praying for years, and you say, "Well, maybe it's just not meant to be," or maybe God, you know, they've gone too far. Can I tell you that no one is outside the reach of God's grace? There's no one too bad. I just read this past week, someone put it on social media, there's no one too bad that they don't need to be saved, and there's no one too bad that God can't save them, and no one too good that they don't need God to save them. And so I pray that we would remember that, okay? Finally, there's no problem too hard for God to solve. When these people get saved, and I'll close with this, I'm just going to give you a couple things here. I hope you'll go home and read this. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. "Therefore they are before the throne, now that they're saved." Remember what they got saved out of? Tribulation. Did you read what the scripture just said? They got saved out of great tribulation. I mean hard times, suffering. And the scripture says, "Therefore, because of what they came out of, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him night, day and night in his temple." When's the last time you said, "God, I just want to do something for you for saving me? God, you delivered me from that life. You snatched me out of that. What can I do for you to show I'm grateful? I just want to do something for you, God, because you saved me. I just want to do something for you. You saved me." And it said, "They're before the throne day and night." And he said, "They're serving him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more." Obviously, they did not receive, and I'm reading into this, and if you don't like it, listen, I don't mean to try to take or add to the scripture. I believe that this is saying that they did not receive the mark. And because of that, they suffered with hunger, in verse number 16, with thirst, and neither did the sun light on them, nor any heat. In other words, the suffering that they suffered because they would not receive the mark, because once you received the mark, brethren, you sealed your doom. And so they would not do that. They would not go along with the way that the system worked. And now that God is going to take care of them, and verse number 17 says, "The Lamb which was in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now listen, some of you are going through hard times. You say, "Well, are we in the tribulation period?" Not at all. But in this life you shall suffer some tribulation. Okay, you shall. We all go through some hard times. We all have hardships and heartaches, and our hearts are broken, and we shed tears. And God is saying, "I want you to know now, there's nothing that you're going through." He wanted them to know, and he showed them, and he wants you to know, and he wants me to know. There's nothing that you're going through that God cannot help you with. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. Okay? Now, I heard you when you asked for your prayer request tonight. I heard you. I hear you when you ask prayer for your children, your sons, your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters, your physical health, your situations in life. Some out of church, some not even saved. I hear you. And I know that breaks your heart. I'm here to tell you now, on the authority of God's word, there's no case too hard for God. There's not. I hear you when you tell me, you can stand if you would like. We're going to close in prayer. I hear you when you tell the church, Sister Karen, I heard about your dad. I know what you're saying. My dad's in a bad way, and if God doesn't do something, it's like he's going to cross over to the other side. And God just made, that may be the way God chooses to heal him. It's just give him a new body and bring him home. It may be the way that God deals in other situations. We've got Sister Ann. We've got other situations. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know that the judge of all the earth is going to do right. He's going to do right. And I know that there's no situation that you're in, that I'm in, that we're in, that God is not aware of. And he loves us. We're his children. And he wants us to know that he's going to take care of us. But we've got to look to him. We have to trust him. We have to trust him. We have to know his promises. All right? So I pray that as we read this, we know this is going to take place one day. But the same principles that apply to Revelation chapter 7 apply to us right here and right now. There's no promise that God cannot keep for us, for them, for us. There's no soul that God cannot save. Just keep praying. Don't give up on them. Okay? And there's no problem that God cannot solve. Doesn't matter what it deals with, God can solve it, because there's nothing that our God cannot do. Father, I